It's been a little while since I've had this experience, so maybe I should just stall for a little more time. Seriously, though, it is great to be here. One way of looking at it is, you know, I might be a little bit rusty because it's been a while. Another way of looking at it is I've kind of got a lot of preach stored up inside of me. And, well, I hope that I can continue to pass the blessing along with God's word today. Let us bow our heads for prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another wonderful Sabbath. Lord, we unite our hearts and our minds to you this morning. And I pray that you will bless us today as you have already done. I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill not only this room, but each and every heart and mind. For Lord, we know that it is your Spirit that draws us closer to you. It is not just being here in your presence which draws us closer to you, but the work of your Spirit on our hearts and our minds. Lord, I pray that you will touch my lips, touch my heart and my mind, and I pray that the words I speak will be from you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Sermon on the Mount, amidst Jesus' conversation about the law, expounding the law to his followers, he makes a very bold, a very compelling statement, and I think probably a statement that is also very misunderstood. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." How does it make you feel when you read that verse? Anybody get a little nervous, discouraged? Maybe like God expects too much of you? I'm going to get a little personal with you. Let's be honest here, everybody, and we'll start with an easy one. Raise your hand today if you would like to be perfect. There's a lot of hands in here, just about everybody who's paying attention. All right, go ahead. Let's keep our hands up now. Here's another one. All right, go ahead and keep your hands up if you are already perfect. Boy, you guys dropped your hands really quick. This is not looking good. Does Jesus really expect us to be perfect? I mean, maybe it would help if we define perfect a little bit. Maybe we change our minds, right? So some of us are perfectionists, others not so much. We might have different ideas of what perfectionism is. But, you know, I got this from Merriam-Webster. See if this changes your mind at all. Perfect. Having no mistakes or flaws. Any hands? You might want to help him keep that hand down. I figured that some man would raise his hand. Being entirely without fault or defect. No? Corresponding to an ideal standard. Does anybody want to change their answer? Ah, that's no good. So I don't know about you, but after reading that definition, I kind of actually want to drop my hands a little bit faster, right? Does Jesus really expect us to be perfect, to be without flaw? And what if we're not? This is precisely the question that many are wrestling with today. Many in our church, and quite honestly, I don't know if you've run into many people on Facebook or groups and you scan through some of the comments, many people are walking away from, well, if not Jesus, at least from this church altogether, because they are told that we need to get perfect before Jesus comes, otherwise we're just not going to make it. And there's a brand of theology that teaches this idea that the last generation of Christians before Christ returns will need to be completely, entirely, perfectly, without sin before he returns, or they'll be forever lost. Sometimes it seems that the harder we try, the harder we fail. And so many give up altogether, thinking, what's the point of even trying if in the end I'm just going to fail? Well, if you're here this morning and you are wrestling with this idea, if you are feeling discouraged by your lack of perfection, if you're feeling hopeless or uncertain at best regarding your salvation, I would like to change your paradigm, change your focus this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I'd like to take a look at a story here today, Matthew chapter 19, that I think speaks to us in a practical way about what Christian perfection is and what Christian perfection is not. So Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now, you may be familiar with this story. You may already be familiar how it plays out, but it is very possible that you have never looked at the story we're going to look at in the way that we are going to see it today. It's possible that you are going to see things that you've never seen before. And I know that it has been true for me as I've been studying this story recently. And I certainly hope it is the case for you. Now, who is this man this story is talking about? Well, the story is mentioned in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell about this story. Each of the stories tell us that he is a rich man. He has lots of possessions. Matthew tells us he was young. Luke adds that he was a ruler. So he was a man of position and prestige in Jewish society. He may have been one of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And of course, because he was wealthy, he was seen by his society as a man who was blessed by God. He was in God's favor simply because he was wealthy. That's what the tradition of that time taught. Yet we gather a few more things. In reading Mark's account of this story, we gather that he is sincere in his desire to question Jesus because he comes running to him. He falls down on his knees before him. So as opposed to those who come to Jesus simply for the purpose of trying to discredit him or ensnare him in his words, this man is sincere in his desire to question Jesus. And he falls down on his knees before Jesus and he asks him, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Yes, he is sincere, but he seems to be a little bit misguided on his idea of salvation, don't you think? His question carries with it the familiar Pharisaical teaching of salvation by works as a passport into heaven. And he believed that some good thing that he could do would secure his eternal life. Yet, in all of his seemingly perfect law-keeping, as we will see later, there still seems to be something missing. He hasn't yet experienced that assurance, that joy, that salvation would bring to him. There is something that still leaves him dissatisfied in his spiritual walk. And so he goes searching for that answer. And who better to answer that question than Jesus? "What good thing may I do that I may have eternal life?" If you want to enter into life, Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. It's kind of an interesting statement, of course, because this man already knows that. He's thinking, well, I've already been keeping the commandments, right? Why would Jesus point this out? And Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows his mind. Jesus knows that this young man has tried everything he could. He's been taught the Mosaic laws. He's been taught the Pharisaical laws. He's been taught all the traffic laws, and he probably kept all those too. Anything he was told to do that was right, he did it. Anything he was told to do not to do that was wrong, well, he tried to do that too. Jesus knows that this is his mindset. Why would he tell him, well, keep the commandments? Well, there's something more to it Jesus is trying to direct his attention to. Maybe he's trying to say, well, have you really kept the commandments? Do you really know what the commandments mean? But this man insists, he says, which commandments am I to keep? And Jesus lists those commandments which are most directly related to the rich young ruler and his fellow man. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's stop also and consider what Jesus is saying here, because we might also get the idea that Jesus is suggesting that salvation is earned by keeping the commandments as well. But let's consider what it means to keep the commandments. What is Jesus really saying here? What are the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments are not just a list of rules, not just a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? Some of us look at the Ten Commandments, well, you can't do this as a Christian, you can't do that, you can't do this, can't do that, and that's what Christianity is all about, right? Well, no, that's not what Christianity is all about. That's not what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are given to us by God to set the parameters. They define what it is, what it means to be in an other-centered, selfless relationship between another individual, whether it be between the Father and the Son, whether it be between God and man, or whether it be between you and I. These are the parameters of a relationship with another individual. So it's not just a list of do's and don'ts, an arbitrary list of right and wrongs, a checklist that you can say, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've not done this, therefore, I'm in. But Jesus tells this young man, keep the commandments if you want to enter into eternal life. And the young man, of course, what does he say? Well, I've been keeping these since I was young. What do I still lack? Brothers and sisters, be careful what you ask Jesus. Because if you sincerely ask Jesus, what do I still lack? He's going to tell you what you still lack. In fact, I would actually like to encourage you this morning to pray this prayer, not just today, you know, as you sit here in the pew, when you go home, when you wake up in the morning, each and every day, pray this prayer. Jesus, what do I still lack? But when you do, I encourage you to be sincere, because when you do, pray that prayer. Jesus will tell you, maybe not everything, maybe not every way in which you fall short, but he will tell you at least one way in which you are still lacking, one way in which you are still not perfect. And it will be something that may very well cut to your heart the way that it did for this young man. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, which it seems this young man did, don't we all want to be perfect? If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now first let me say, if you're reading this and you're thinking that I'm telling you that you need to go and sell all you have and give to the poor, Jesus is not saying that this is a one-size-fits-all prescription for perfection. This is an answer to the question that the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what may I do, or what am I still lacking? And so Jesus gave him this wisdom because it was something that applied specifically to him. He's not saying wealth or riches are evil, they're not wicked of themselves, but this young man's possessions, his goods, had taken the place of God in his life, yet he doesn't even seem to be aware of it. He says, I love my neighbor as myself. But when it comes to his possessions, we soon find out that his own possessions, his own well-being, his own riches are really more valuable to him than are his neighbors. His riches, his wealth are really more valuable to him than God is. He's saying, I love God, but Jesus says, well, the proof of what you really love is found in this issue. So go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And I was looking at this last night, and I identified four steps to at least to the next step towards perfection. First of all, identify one thing in your life where you lack. And that's where this young man comes to Jesus. He says, what do I yet still lack? And Jesus says, well, what is it that he's lacking? He is lacking in love towards fellow men and love toward God in one particular area, which is in his wealth. So identify the one thing that you lack. And I challenge you today to pray to Jesus, what one thing in my life is hindering my relationship with you? See, the law of heaven is undivided allegiance to God. And whatever hinders that allegiance must be removed completely. Jesus doesn't tell him, go sell half of what you have, go sell some of what you have, go sell most of what you have. He says, go and sell all. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Because great crises call for drastic demands. This man's eternal destiny was at stake here. It was in jeopardy. And Jesus said, go sell all that you have, because he knew that wealth, his riches, were his stumbling block in life. His wealth, his riches are what made him feel secure. He believed that he was in God's favor because of his wealth. Not only that, he never had to worry about where his next meal was going to come from. He never had to worry about the clothes on his back. He was secure because he had money. And how often do we as Christians put our trust in something other than God? We believe we are secure here on earth in this life because we have a house to live in. We have money to pay the bills. We have food on our table. But take all of those things away, and where would our trust be? So Jesus said, go sell what you have, which of course is the second step. Not only identifying where you lack, but then surrendering whatever is holding you back. It wasn't enough for this man to understand that his wealth was coming between him and God. Jesus said, go get rid of it. And of course, his response we see in the next verse, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, but because he had great possessions. It's not just enough to understand that we aren't perfect. It's not just enough to understand what we need to do to take that next step. Jesus says, surrender it to me. A third thing he says, and I think that this is encouraging, because Jesus didn't necessarily need to say this, but I think it's encouraging. The next line he says, and you will have treasure in heaven. And when we think of all that this life has to offer, you know, we think of the goals and the dreams, the American dream, we might call it. Of course, it's probably more than just America, but we dream of having a house, you know, maybe land, I don't know. That was my dream. A house and land and horses and farm and this life of fun and enjoyment. And all these things are to make our life here on earth more enjoyable, aren't they? Make it more secure, make us feel comfortable here on earth. But Jesus says, you will have treasure in heaven. And when you think of it, is that just not enough? Is it more important to have the treasure here on earth? To have a bank account that is full here on earth? To have a big house here on earth? And when you think about it, all those things are waiting for us in heaven. They're promised to us. But is that not good enough? Do we have to have it now, here, to make us secure on this earth that's not really going to last anyway? Jesus says, you will have treasure in heaven. Not only will you have treasure in heaven, he might say to you, you know, you'll have pleasure in heaven as well. If you want to, you know, we look forward to vacations. Vacations are good. That's fine. Some people, they live to travel, right? They want to see the world. They want to go places. They want to see everything that there is to see, do everything that there is to do. They want to climb the highest mountains. They want to swim to the deepest seas. They want to go to outer space. There will be pleasures in heaven as well. There will be places to go, people to see, things to do, mountains to climb, oceans to see. Now, again, I'm not saying all these things are bad. I'm not saying wealth is bad. Jesus was not saying wealth is bad. He's not saying riches are bad or houses are bad. But if these things take the place of God in our life, if they hinder our allegiance to God, they need to be surrendered. Not just partially, but completely. So I ask you to look into your heart. Pray that prayer. Jesus, what is it that is hindering my allegiance to you? The final thing, final part of that, fourth step, render to God unwavering love. Oh, I skipped over, I guess, identifying the third thing. The third thing is store up your treasures and pleasures up above. The fourth, render to God unwavering love. When Jesus invites this young man to give up his possessions, to sell everything to the poor and give it to the poor, he's not simply saying, do this to earn salvation. He's inviting him into a deeper, more intimate relationship with himself, is he not? And isn't that what the commandments are ultimately indeed? He says, do not murder because it damages your relationship with another individual. Do not steal because it damages your relationship with another individual. He says, have no other gods before me, not just because he's a jealous God who wants your full and undivided attention, but because he wants nothing more than a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. And so he tells this man, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, not because it's going to earn him salvation, but because it's going to draw him into a closer relationship with him. But of course, the young man goes away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. Now I thought about this, and it's interesting, because this story leaves off. We get the impression that this man never came back. He went away sorrowfully, and he never came back, never did what Jesus said. But you know, the story doesn't have to end that way, does it? Because you may pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, what is it that I lack in my life? And he may reveal to you something that you may need to surrender to him. And it may be painful. It may hurt. And you may turn away sorrowfully. But that doesn't mean you can't come back. It doesn't mean you can't go away. Pray, Lord, give me the strength to do as you say. Even though it hurts. That young man might have gone away. He might have sold his possessions. He might have still come back. I don't believe that that's the way the story went. But it didn't have to end that way. Of course, the disciples are extremely puzzled by Jesus' next statement. He says, assuredly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter to the kingdom of heaven. And this just blew their minds because everything that they've been told is rich people have a free ticket to heaven. But Jesus is saying, it is hard for a rich person to enter into heaven. Why? Well, as we were talking before, wealth is one of those things that we as individuals cling to. It's our security blanket here on earth, right? Anything that causes us to rely on ourselves, even if it's a special gift or a talent. Maybe we weren't blessed with that great wealth, but we're blessed with a talent. We're blessed with something here on earth that gives us confidence in ourselves. And if we rely on our own selves, it is harder for us to trust in God. But Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the disciples are greatly astonished. And they say, who then can be saved? If a rich man who is blessed by God and honored by God has a difficult time in entering heaven, who then can be saved? And this is the statement that I've always thought was just so powerful, because Jesus looked at them intently. With man, this is impossible. Notice what he's saying is impossible. He's not saying it is impossible for a rich man to be saved. He is saying it is impossible for any man to be saved. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. There is nothing good that this young man could have done to have eternal life. In fact, Jesus asking, why, here in my version it says, why do you call me good? Other versions say, why do you ask me about good? As though anything you could possibly do could be good. Why are you asking about this? Only one person is good, and that is God. Nothing you do is good. Apart from love and faith in God, outward observance, even perfect outward observance of the law, is completely meaningless. It cannot save you. And I like the way the story closes, because Peter draws a connection between what he has just seen with this rich young ruler and his own life. And it's important for us to draw that connection as well. See, where are we in connection with that young man? But Peter sees that connection. He says to Jesus, look, we've left everything and followed you. So what are we going to get? Of course, he might have had his eyes set on the prize a little too much. But it's a legitimate question. Have we done enough, Jesus, to earn eternal life? We've left everything. We've done what this young man would not do. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, once again, Jesus has not given you a prescription. He's not saying the way to inherit eternal life is to leave your house, leave your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, leave your wife. Wow. Whew. Some of us might cling to that a little bit too easily. Or our children or lands for my name's sake. Jesus is saying, if there has been anything in your life that you have put before me, a relationship, young people, are you putting a relationship before God? Are you putting a desire for houses and lands and wealth and prosperity before God? Are you putting a desire for pleasure, for happiness, entertainment before God? Jesus is saying, whoever has left these things behind for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The things that you think you need and you want here on this earth are nothing compared to what is waiting for you in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I love what one speaker says. I think he says this occasionally. Chip Ingram, you may be familiar with him. He says, you can't take your wealth with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take any of these things with you. You can't take your earthly pleasures with you, your possessions, but you can send them on ahead. Lay up your treasures in heaven, because they are there, they will be there waiting for you, and Jesus says, 100-fold or even more. Now, we started off talking about perfection. What does it mean in the life of a Christian to be perfect? Well, according to this story, it seems to me that perfection, if that is our goal, in order to know that we are saved, is found not in simply doing all the things that the law require of us. It's not about an outward conformity. It is about a full commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. To be perfect, Jesus told this young man, abandon your earthly desires, abandon what you hold dear, and place your trust fully in me. What does it mean to be perfect? It means that nothing on this earth is more important to us than Christ. Paul summarizes it in Philippians chapter 3, as our scripture reading was today. And this, I pray, is our goal, is our desire. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is what I believe is the definition of perfection in Christ. Not being completely without sin, without fault, but always being willing to surrender anything and everything to Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not having my own perfection, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you, take one step towards Jesus today. Wherever you are in your relationship with Christ, whether you've just recently surrendered your heart to him, whether you've been walking with him for years, I pray you take one more step closer to him. Ask, dear Jesus, what am I lacking in my life today? He may give you one thing, he may give you two things. He may not give you everything, but chances are he'll give you the one thing that hinders you most in your relationship with Christ. I don't know your hearts and minds. I can't read your lives the way Christ can. But if you ask him, Jesus, what do I still lack? He will tell you. And I pray that you will have the sincerity, the desire to follow Christ regardless of the cost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we surrender our hearts and our minds to you today. Lord, we know that you offer us salvation as a free gift. It is ours for the taking. And Lord, we want to take hold of that today. Though we may be discouraged at times, Lord, at every time we fail, Lord, we want to put our faith and our trust in you. Not in those things of this earth that make us feel secure for a moment, the things that will pass away, the things that will die, that will fade. Father, we want to place our hope, our trust in you. And we know that the blessings that you have for us, which are waiting for us, will never fade. They will be greater than we can ever imagine. And Lord, we pray that that hope is enough to carry us through this life. Bless us, O Lord, we pray today, on this Sabbath day. Help us to take one step closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.